your Bibles, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14. And we're going to begin our reading this morning at verse 53. Mark 14, and beginning in verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him far off, even to the palace of the high priest, and sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, I heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answer thou nothing? And what is it which these witnesses against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and buffet him, and say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning, Lord, we're exceedingly thankful for this number that's been able to be with us today. And Father, we're just so thankful for thy wonderful blessings upon us. And dear Father, we just pray now that as we look in this portion of the Word, dear Lord, that you would speak to us. Dear Father, that you cause us to reflect back on what Jesus was undergoing and going through all because of us. And dear Father, I pray that there be one here this morning that's lost, that this be the very time that you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is Jesus before the Sanhedrin. Jesus before the Sanhedrin. This morning, we're going to be crossing over into another aspect of this tremendously important as well as exceedingly busy day. Last time, we saw that Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot in the Garden of Gethsemane and led away to stand trial before the Sanhedrin. And we talk about standing trial, that's kind of something that we can say with tongue in cheek, because it was already decided how the outcome is going to be. This was not a trial, this was a mock trial, but it was a formality for which they had to go through in order to be able to condemn the Lord and have him put to death. So everything that they did was just nothing more than going through the motions. But as we'll see, they had trouble even getting at to work as they wanted to. This is another area that will have some overlap with things that we've looked at before, but that's okay. As we said before, it's good to go over things and to look at them more than one time. If ever there were recorded events that were absolutely dripping with hatred, we have that before us now. In fact, I think that if you would compare this to other events that have taken place, that this would go to the head of the line of those that are dripping with absolutely nothing but contempt and hatred. These men had neither use for nor desire for the truth and justice. They were fueled with their contempt. They were fueled with their hatred. And it was all directed at one person, and that being Jesus. It wasn't anybody else, but only to him. Now, John's Gospel records that Jesus stood before Annas, father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, Annas had been a high priest at one time, but he now wasn't. And it's interesting to know here just how far the office of high priest has drifted from the way that God had instituted. If you remember back to as far as Aaron, Aaron ceased to be high priest when? When he died. He was high priest for as long as he lived. And all the descendants of Aaron, they served in office until they died. But at some point in time, it had gotten construed to where they were getting served for a period of time and could be removed. And apparently, for whatever reason, we do not know, but Annas was no longer the high priest Caiaphas was. Now, this brought about a little bit of a great problem. For they went to Annas, apparently Annas still had some power. Annas still had some authority. Annas still had some say. But he shouldn't have. But the scriptures didn't deal with any way to deal with that. Because, again, the high priest was supposed to serve until he died. Annas wasn't supposed to be alive at this particular point in time. I don't know if Annas had any sons, but I do know that if he was still alive, and obviously he was, then Caiaphas had no right serving in the office of high priest. Also, it appears that as you have in many instances, when you have that in, we have a situation, we have two that were serving essentially in the same post, that there is a conflict because the power that Annas still had, and he held sway over the people in many areas, he shouldn't have had. That was for Caiaphas, and Caiaphas alone being the high priest. During the proceedings of this mock trial, Jesus will be falsely accused and condemned to death by his own people. Now, this is something that we saw foreshadowed in Scripture when the Bible tells us he came into his own, and his own did what? Received him not. So this is a very clear indication of what was happening. He was rejected by his own people. He was rejected by those who should have known who he was. And yet, they did not. And it's just a clear example of how spiritual blindness works. He will be utterly denied and rejected by the Jewish elite, those being the ranking religious council. Sadly, the attitudes presented that fateful night remain among many today in their utter contempt, rejection, and hatred for Jesus. You know, it's interesting to me that you can mention any other religious leader. For example, you mentioned Muhammad. It's just a name that's just mentioned, right? You mentioned Buddha. It's just a name that's mentioned. No response. And you can go on down the line, the Dalai Lama. And on you can go, mentioning one after the other, after the other, after the other, without any reaction whatsoever. But you mentioned Jesus. And there is a lot of reaction, is there not? Reaction of love by his own and hatred by all the rest. And we dare say hatred by the majority. You can say what you wish in this land of ours regarding any of the others, and everything is fine. You mention Jesus, and automatically you're talking about hate, you're talking about narrowness, you're talking about all the things that we simply are not. But they will do everything they can to silence us as much as they possibly can. Such is the same thing as was going on that night amongst the Pharisees. So for the remaining time this morning, I want us to take a few moments and take a close look at what was going on as we look at Jesus before the Sanhedrin. In verses 53 and 54, we see the procession to the trial. The council was set together in verse 53. This was not a gathering of insignificant men. It was not a gathering of rabble. It wasn't a gathering of just every ordinary Joe Public, if you will, in the area. Men with little influence who brought this accusation against Jesus. These were the very cream of the crop, the Jewish elite. These were the Jewish priests, were there among the elders and the scribes. Beloved, I cannot emphasize enough how that these are the individuals who, among everybody else, should have immediately recognized Jesus because of their time of study. You didn't get to where they were without knowing the law. You didn't get to where they were without knowing what the Scripture said. So, beloved, don't think that natural person can ever comprehend anything truthfully in regard to the Lord. It's not possible. As they were spiritually blind, so are those today who do not know the Lord and free pardon of sin. The Sanhedrin was comprised of 70 men plus the high priest. We do not know the names of any of the other priests, any other Pharisees that were there, but with the exception of the high priest, is who we do know. However, what we do know, that these men were held in high regard of the people. If they said something, it was what would happen. If they said something, it was what would come to pass. The people would not question. People would not begin to wonder if what they said were true because they had such sway amongst the people. Their decisions had great influence among the everyday Jews. Those, again, who should have known the Scriptures, those who should have recognized Jesus as the Christ, have gathered to cast their voices against him and have him put to death. Verse 53, you see the conspiracy. These men had not met by coincidence. The outcome of this trial was already a foregone conclusion. It was just a matter of working out the details. This meeting had been arranged with the intent of finding Jesus guilty, and not just guilty in general, but guilty of crimes worthy of death and condemning him to death. And that was the only purpose why they were there, and that was the only purpose why they were gathered. We know that they had conspired with Judas to betray Jesus. We also know that this meeting had been planned for some time. In John chapter 18 and verse 14, the Bible says, hold on just a minute, please. Okay, we have a little technical glitch here. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. It's expedient. It's what needs to be done. We need to have one person die instead of many. Well, that is kind of sound logic, but you're talking about a person's life when you're doing that. And that one that needed to die was none other than Jesus. We clearly know this. Jesus was hated by the Sanhedrin, and they conspired against him for the purpose of condemning him. Now, Nicodemus was among the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus, as you remember, was indeed a Pharisee. And there are some that believe that Joseph of Arimathea was as well. However, with the exception of these and possibly a handful of others, the rest appear to have conspired against Jesus and consented to his death. Now, when Scripture said later on, we read that they all give consent, they all said they would, you can be rest assured that Nicodemus, if he was there, would not have done so because he had had that meeting with the Lord. But that's another matter. The compromise in verse 54. Now, we'll look at the denial of Peter in our next study. But here we find that he followed the procession toward the high priest's palace by keeping his distance. His curiosity had it so he had to see. But he didn't want to be so close as to be considered to be one of them, and to be considered a person that would be arrested along with Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people today that are on the fringe, aren't they? But again, that's the thing we'll look at a little bit more next week. At this particular moment, Jesus, in his humanity, he needed a friend. He needed a friend probably more importantly than he ever had before. But those that were closest to him, when he was arrested, they abandoned him as well. They fled, whatever word you want to put in there. They were gone. They had done that. But, you know, we throw a lot of rocks at Peter, and he does deserve a good many of them. But, you know, at least he was concerned enough to follow. We said last week there were some who thought John may have as well. But if he did, that still left nine that was nowhere to be seen. So we need to take that into consideration as well. Peter was concerned. Peter was driven by his curiosity, but he was also fearful and afraid. And then in that group, in that host, that mob, if you will, I would dare say any of us would have been as well. And there wouldn't have any of us been too gung-ho to have been right up here in the forefront with that. We find where he sits by the fire of denial, while all the while keeping the company of those who despised and rejected Jesus and wanted no part of him whatsoever. We are often critical of Peter, but I'm sure that we too have found ourselves distant from the Lord as well. Those times we hear people saying things and doing things that they shouldn't, and here we are right in the middle of it, or right close by and don't say a thing. Don't stand up against it. Those times when there's somebody next to us that we may not know from Adam, but so what? We just rather take the opportunity to witness to them. We just sit there and mildly keep our mouth shut. And the list could go on and on and on so far as what we have done and what we do that is none other than denying the Lord. There have been times when we have done it, even though we may not think of it necessarily. And that is indeed a terrible, terrible place to find ourselves. I do want to take a side step right here to those that are watching on live stream. We're having trouble with the signal. It's already cut out once. So we may lose you. Hopefully we won't. But this has not been a good weekend so far as the internet is around this area. We've been having problems with it all weekend. Okay. Secondly, the proceedings of the trial. Verses 55 through 59. Look at the approach in verse 55. It is very clear that they were determined to present evidence that would condemn Jesus to death. They were definitely going to do that. They were going to present evidence to have Jesus condemned, even if they had to make it up. Even if they had to make up the evidence. Now, it would seem to me that if I was going to want to be in a situation and I was going to have people make up some stories against the Lord or anybody, wouldn't it stand to reason that you'd get a couple of people together and have them make up the same story? But everybody coming, they had a different one, and that left them with their hands tied because Jewish law said that you couldn't put a person to death with just the word of one, and had to hang in the presence of what? Two or three witnesses. So there had to be some group that would have to agree on the same lie, and they couldn't do it. And isn't it true today, liars? You can't get liars to agree on the same lie. Each one will have to add a little something to it. Each one will have to make a little something more out of it. They knew he had committed absolutely nothing worthy of death. However, they were willing and absolutely certain to present blatant lies if necessary. And these were lies that the council knew were lies, and they were willing to accept. How's that for a judge? How's that for a system that's going to determine whether a person lives or dies? They would willingly accept these lies. These men would not rest until the council consented to the death of Jesus. As we've said earlier, they had absolutely no interest whatsoever in the truth. Verse 56, you see their animosity that is brought forth before them. Keep in mind, an innocent man's life was hanging in the balance, but their hatred for Jesus was strong, was so long, that was so strong, there, I got it out. Their hatred of Jesus was such a driving force behind what they were doing that they were going to believe lies instead of the truth. Hatred, my friend, hatred is a very dangerous emotion that we all possess. We can keep it buried a lot, most of the time, and that's a good thing. But beloved, when hatred comes out and it rears its head, and it can and it will in all of our lives under the right circumstances, it will do nothing but destroy you. It will drive you to do things that you never would have done. It will drive you to do things that as you step back, you will not be able to believe that you had a part of or you had a hand in. And yet, you are very guilty of it because of what that fact, what that thing was drawing to you, drawing you about. I dare say that probably at least 99% or maybe a little less of the murders that are committed in this land today is the driving factor behind this hate. This person is so driven by it that they're willing to throw their own life away for that moment of ease, for that moment of gratification of taking somebody else's life. They kept on coming, their lies never mixing. They were determined to silence the voice and the influence of Jesus. Now, he can't say anything if he's dead. He can't influence anybody if he's dead. And boy, oh boy, how wrong they were on that latter part. But we'll touch on that in just a minute. The same thing is what is going on today. People ignore the truth concerning Jesus. They cannot deny his existence. They cannot deny his presence or his teaching so far as what he had to say, but they deny who he is. And beloved, Jesus either is the Christ or he's an imposter. Jesus is either who he said he was, which was the Son of the living God, or he was the greatest blasphemer who ever lived. And we believe and we know according to the Bible, he was in fact the Son of the living God. They refuse to look at him, regardless of his presence and power in their lives. They have no interest in what Jesus has done. It is a person can identify with Jesus or any number of other gods, but there is a determined hatred for Jesus we already looked at. People can associate themselves with some other god and still not know that God. And there are people today that say they've heard of Jesus. They know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And that is the great harm in their lives. Verse 57 to 59, we see the argument. Now this is one where the truth was stated, but they didn't understand it. That is, that he would tear down the temple, which was made by hands, and in 3 days raise it back up, a temple not made by hands. And their argument was, how in the world can he destroy something and bring it back in what it took years to do in just 3 days? This guy's crazier than a loon. But you know what? Just as today, being crazy than a loon is not a crime worthy of death, even if they wanted to take that route with him. But they missed the implication. If Jesus was talking about a temple not made by hands, what was he talking about? He's talking about himself. That in 3 days, after he was placed in the tomb, that he would rise again, triumphant over death, triumphant over the grave, triumphant over everything that was associated to his death. So this was something that they totally missed, even though what they said was the truth. It was so absurd, they didn't pursue it. And it was probably the greatest thing they could have heard at that particular time. Their arguments proved their determination to condemn Jesus. But again, these arguments did not agree. Thirdly, we see panic during the trial, verses 60 through 61. In verse 60, we see the first evidence of the temper of Caiaphas. Caiaphas apparently was a man who possessed a temper, and he then reached pretty much his limit with his mock trial that was going on. Jesus stood silent in the face of his accusers. Is that not also in accordance with Scripture? Even as a lamb before its shearers is what? Dumb, and that's not making anything. That's kind of a hateful connotation today. But that was what they used to refer to a person who was what? Mute. Somebody who was deaf. Remember they used to talk about people being deaf and dumb. And it just talked about their inability to communicate, their inability to speak. It was not a connotational intelligence, but it's how we talked about it today. So get in mind, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so openeth him not his mouth. Had nothing to say. Stood absolutely silent before him. He knew he had done nothing wrong. They knew he had done nothing wrong. He could have And he reminded he could have put a stop to this had he chosen to do so, just as he could have put a stop to the arrest that we saw last week. As of yet, there had been not one single shred of evidence given to render a guilty verdict worthy of death considered in regard to Jesus. Caiaphas was eager to condemn Jesus. I'm sure in Caiaphas' mind, this should have been taken care of long before now. They should have had their charges made. They should have had him condemned to death and let out long before now, as it was just seemingly beginning to drag on and on and on. And as a result, he became enraged at the process of the trial. I believe, just my thought, just my opinion, but I believe that he thought it would be an easy thing to get the verdict that he wanted. It would be an easy conviction, but he was proving a lot more difficult. He resorted to taunting Jesus, speaking in his defense. Answer you nothing? Don't you hear what they're saying against you? Don't you realize what's at stake? Why are you standing there being quiet? Why won't you say something in regard to your own defense? Most people in a situation like that be blabbering on and on. That's not true. That's a lie. Oh, that's not a word of truth. That and on and on and on they could go. But Jesus didn't. And sometimes, the best things that we can do with our mouths is keep them shut. Right? Elaine's dad used to have a saying that he used to tell Joshua when he was growing up. And it is so true. But its simplicity is amazing, but it's so true. He used to tell him, even the fish wouldn't get in trouble if you keep your mouth shut. And that's true when you think about it. Sometimes it's the best defense. And that's what Jesus was employing here. Is not this the way that many respond today when confronted with the absolute truth of Jesus? They begin to mock. They begin to taunt. They begin to say, well, if this is so, how could this be going on? If this was so, how could that go on? If this is so, why this, why that, why the other? If there was a God, boy, I hate to see a sentence opened up like that. But if there was a God, would this or something else, would it be true? If this was a God, would there be so much hunger in the world? If there was a God, would there be this much hatred in the world? If there was a God, would there be this much division in the world? And all they are is taunting. Well, the reality is we know there is a God who's in control of all things. Nothing is surprising, nothing is going on. That they would like to think that they're in control of. Many have already made up their minds concerning Jesus and become angry when they're forced to look at the truth he revealed. And you want to really tear somebody up. You want to tie somebody in knots that says they do not know the Lord. The best thing in the world you can do is just talk to them about what Scripture says. And then you'll find out how quickly they get mad. You'll find out how quickly they'll begin to walk away. I never will forget one time, and this was the time I was in a hurry. It was getting late in the evening. I had somewhere I needed to go. And Jehovah's Witness came by. And sometimes you can have fun with them if you're so inclined to. And this fellow came up to me, and I was in a hurry. And before he came up, I knew who he was. And before he got started, I said, listen, sir, respectfully, you and I don't have time. I'm busy, and you and I have absolutely nothing in agreement. We have nothing to talk about. He says, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and you don't. I know that the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You come down a few verses, and it says the Word became flesh, or Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, haven't you ever seen in the Bible said nobody's ever seen God live? But he was saying that as he was leaving. He was saying that as he's on his way out. Because why? I didn't get a chance to tell him that the Bible also says that when they ask, show us the Father, and it suffices us, that he said, basically, look at me. But he couldn't stand the truth. And he was exiting. And that's the way most, not just them, anybody that's peddling a false religion will do. When faced with the truth, they'll either get mad and fight, or they'll leave with maybe a parting shot or two on the way. You can't fight against the truth. You may try, but you can't. Verse 61, we see the tactics of Caiaphas. Now keep in mind that at no point in time did Caiaphas ever believe that Jesus was the Christ. In fact, he was utterly outraged at such a claim. He was enraged by such a claim that Jesus was the Christ. However, he knew that Jesus had professed to be the Christ, the promised Messiah. Desperate for a conviction, which is what Caiaphas was. He wanted it so badly. Desperate for a conviction, Caiaphas urged Jesus to publicly proclaim his deity. Why? Why would that matter? Because if Jesus did that, he could be charged with blasphemy, which was a capital offense amongst the Jews. As you remember, we see later on, when he was come brought before Pilate, that Pilate could care less about Jewish law and what the Jews may have broken concerning that. But that's another matter for another time. Here, he wanted him to come out and admit that he believed that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. So therefore, he could charge him with blasphemy. The other tactic had utterly failed. That was to find credible witnesses against Jesus and or to get him to make a comment prior to this about his deity. The only one to speak the truth did not say anything worthy of death, and that was about the temple being destroyed and being risen back up. Therefore, Caiaphas sought to have Jesus incriminate himself. And a wicked person will not stop at anything to get what they want. They don't care what they have to do. They don't care what they have, who they have to hurt. They don't care what has to happen, just so long as in the end they get what they want. They get what they desire. In this case, it was the conviction of what the Lord. Now, what we know about Caiaphas is that he was a man who had been dedicated, who had dedicated his life to the study and application of the law. Do not take that away from him. When it comes to the law, Caiaphas would have been a very, very knowledgeable person. He would have known the law inside out and backwards as much as a person humanly could. He was a very ambitious person, seeing how he climbed the ranks among the Pharisees in order to become who he was. But you figure by this time, the descendants of Aaron would have been huge. There had been a great number of them. But he managed to claw his way up in order to become the high priest. However, in spite of his ambition, in spite of his knowledge, in spite of everything he had going for him, he was a man who was totally and completely spiritually blind. Many common people, many everyday people, had seen what he never did. Just because his leaders had brought Jesus before him, just because we'll find a mob screaming out for his death, there was a lot of believers in that day. There was a lot of believers in that time, and they had understood, they had seen, they had grasped the things that completely eluded Caiaphas, and he couldn't get it in any other way. The Messiah he had read of, the Messiah that he thought of, stood right in front of him, and he never knew who he was. To me, that's a sad thing. If he had known that Jesus was the Messiah, other than accepting, there's no way he'd have raised his hand to him. There's no way that he would have done anything to him, knowing the power that he had. But he couldn't see as the Messiah. You know, there's people today that we witness to. There are people who attend services regularly in God's house that have absolutely no idea the truth of who Jesus is. They know the stories. They know what they heard. They know of the things that they've been told, but they do not know Jesus apart from their heads, and therefore they do not know the Lord in the free pardon of sin. And that is a truly sad thing to me, to be that close and still not make it over, so to speak. How does that happen? Well, in the case of Caiaphas, he was never one of his own. He never belonged to the Lord. And sadly, those today that die in their sins after being face to face with the things about the Lord, they didn't belong to the Lord either, or they would have accepted. Caiaphas was fulfilling his part of the eternal plan of God. That was to bring Jesus to have to go and die on the cross, die for our sins, die for our redemption, to make our life, eternal life, possible. Fourthly, the principle of the trial, verses 62 through 65. We begin by seeing the confirmation of Jesus. Jesus publicly proclaimed his deity by identifying himself as the Son of the living God. This is the thing where I'm basing what we said earlier, that either he was telling the truth, he was the greatest blasphemer that ever lived, and that is claiming to be the Son of God. He identified himself as the I Am, known to the Jews as Jehovah God. I am him. I am the one that you spoke of. Jesus publicly proclaimed the fact that he was, in fact, God in the flesh. They were looking at God when they looked at him. And that only fueled their anger and their hatred all the more. The Sanhedrin thought that they were in control of the destiny of this man. They considered him to be a criminal worthy of death. And they thought they had all the power in their hands. All the authority was within them. They did not understand or realize that everything they were doing was because of the determined plan of Almighty God. They were playing out their parts, if you will, to what was happening there. Jesus revealed that he was the sovereign God of power and authority. It's interesting to note that Jesus also makes a profound statement about the future. They thought that with him, with his death, everything about him would soon be forgotten. And if you think about the hoaxers today, by now that have passed on the scene. There are not many, very few, if any, that are following their false teachings today. You go back to Jim Jones, and there's not very many today that have anything to do. I understand that church still functions here in the States, but it's a very small group, nothing like it was before. You look at that group that was supposed to go up to the Halley-Bopp Comet when it was around, you remember them? The teachings of that guy have been looked at and laughed upon and not really looked at by, seriously by anybody anymore. And we go on and on by mentioning charlatans that came along. They just led people astray. Some out of ignorance and some out of the wickedness of their heart. But all were forgotten. They thought that in a short period of time, Jesus will be dead. He'll not be teaching anymore. He'll not be saying anything anymore. So in time, their leader, their followers will fall by the wayside, and that'll be it. His message will stop. His message didn't stop, did it? His teachings, his words, continuing even to this day, and has grown and has spread across the world by so many that they just. It's amazing today when you see how much. How far the word of this man they thought they could silence is gone. However, knowing that they would deny him and sentence him to death, Jesus proclaims that his death would not be the end. It would not be the end. In a lot of ways, his death would be the beginning of things that would go on. He will rise from the grave triumphant over death, ascend back to the Father, and return in power and great joy at a time appointed in the future. And that's the time that we're looking for even this day. These would cast their voices against Jesus in judgment, but he will return to the earth as the righteous judge. Verses 63 and 64, we see the condemnation of the crowd. Following the proclamation of Jesus, that was just like throwing gasoline on Caiaphas. He became enraged and called for a vote. As we know, as we've already said abundantly, that this vote was just a formality, that he was going to be found guilty, and he was. The Sanhedrin cast their voices against Jesus. They declared him to be guilty of death. They had heard all that they needed to hear, so they were determined to finally rid Jerusalem of the man who claimed to be the Christ. Now, there's an interesting aspect here that we need to look at that, in our day and time, we would kind of just look at it and pass over and look at it and move on. Because it's not that much of a big deal to us. And that is that Mark says that Caiaphas rent his clothes, or he tore his garment, what he was wearing. And like I said, that doesn't sound like a big deal to us today. That's just simply a matter. He becomes so mad that he took hold of his garment and ripped it in two for a ways. Problem is that according to the Mosaic law, there were two things that the high priest was forbidden to do ever. Number one was to uncover his head, And the second one was to rend his garments. According to law, he was forbidden to do that. In a fit of rage, Caiaphas had there in front of them all disqualified himself from the priesthood, from being the great high priest, in presence of the great high priest. He had disqualified himself. According to the law, he was no longer worthy to carry out the duties of the high priest. Jesus, as we know, was going to go out and fulfill the righteous demands of God as he shed his own blood on the cross and presented it to God to atone for the sins of his people. Caiaphas didn't realize it. Caiaphas had no way of knowing. But the office of high priest was no longer necessary upon the earth with the death of Jesus. For we as believer priests have access to the great high priest at all times. We don't need an earthly high priest to go to. Jesus would ascend back to the Father, where he stands as our great high priest making intercession for us. Verse 65, we see the cruelness of the council. The suffering and agony was just now beginning for the Lord, as those who should have embraced him as the Messiah began to abuse him physically, as they began to strike him, as they began to cover his eyes, as they prophesied who it was that hit you, prophesied who it is going to hit you again, and says they buffeted him with their palms. They were absolutely as hard as they could, knocking him with their palms, their hands, and having great fun in the process of doing it. He would endure much more in the coming hours on our behalf, but the pain and suffering had begun. It's difficult, really, to look at, and even angers us to a point when we read of how the Lord was treated by the religious Jews. It's not surprising that what he will undergo at the hands of the Romans. But boy, this bunch of religious Jews does. However, we must remember that the situation had not gotten out of control. It was always God had planned, all according to his will. It's undeniable that a great injustice had been committed. An innocent man, in fact, the Son of God, was condemned to die. However, this was all within the will of God. Jesus willfully submitted to this mock trial and will submit to the death of the cross, all because of us. In closing, I want to look at a couple verses, and this speaks to what we've just been talking about. First one is Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. They spat upon his face, or spit upon his face. They pulled the beard from his face. They buffeted him with their hands, and he turned not his face away from it. He didn't go away. He gave his back to the smiters. 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth rightly. All that he went and endured, beginning with the Sanhedrin before them in that council, beloved, he did without ever opening his mouth, as we've seen before. He could have struck them all down with the word. Such was his love for you and for me. Such was his love for those who were in sin that needed to be redeemed. And beloved, if there's anybody here this afternoon or this morning that is lost, then beloved, we need to understand that this is the time and this is the place where you can come to know the Lord and free pardon of sin. So we're going to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have a couple of verses of an invitation. And if God has spoken to your heart about any area of your life, while we stand and sing, we invite you to come.